You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand so you can follow along. Romans chapter 11. Now, this is a part two because we made it as far as verse 10. And so I've entitled our message, Down But Not Out. And I've broken our verses into four sections. The failure, the fruitlessness, the future, fruitfulness, the future, and the faithfulness. And you'll see why as we move through this. Now, if you've ever heard of replacement theology, what replacement theology is, there are those who believe that the church, Christians, us, that we have now replaced Israel as God's chosen people. And what's that? Wrong. Yes. Thank you. Very, very wrong. And thankfully, Paul is going to, that's really the whole crux of what he is going to attack here in these verses all the way to verse 36, is he's going to make it very clear. And I think as we look at this, you're going to see that it's very clear that God is not replacing Israel, that Israel still has a very vital place in God's heart. Now, remember, as we ended last week, Paul has just said, speaking of the vast majority of Israel, because remember that he also mentioned there's always a remnant. He said God has given them a spirit of stupor, not stupid, but stupor. That's like to be kind of half asleep, half awake. Eyes that should not see and ears that should not hear, to this very day. And of course, we find that to be true even to this very day, that Israel as a whole, they do not accept Christ as the Messiah. And then he said also, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow their backs always. And so, once again, the idea here is that the very blessings of God become the stumbling stone for the Israelites. And their table becomes a snare and a trap. And if you look around, and I mentioned this last week, if you look around at some of the most influential people in America, whether it be Hollywood or the music business, entertainment as a whole, vast majority of them are Jews. And they have their table has been full and enriched, and yet that very thing, their wealth and their position and their power, has become a stumbling block and a snare and a trap. And of course, we know ultimately Jesus Christ and the cross has become a stumbling block to them. So let's continue our thoughts as Paul makes it very clear to us and to Israel and to the world that God is not done. They may be down, but they're not out. So let's look at the failure in verse 11 and 12. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. And notice the exclamation point. He's screaming there. I don't want to scream at you, but he's yelling. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, oh, by the way, if you're here and this is your first time here, I want you to know this is a very unique section of Scripture. This isn't going to be my typical style of teaching. We're going to go a little bit faster than I normally would, but I want to try and grab all this in one big chunk so that we can move on to chapter 12. But getting back to this, he says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, don't be confused. Notice he says, Have they stumbled that they should fall? And he says, certainly not. And then he says, but through their fall. And you're like, what? He said, no, they didn't fall. And now he's saying, but through their fall. Well, it's important whenever you see something that seems contradictory that you go to the original language. The original language for the first fall is pipto. Pipto means to fall or to be thrust down, a hard, violent fall. But the second fall is paraptoma, and paraptoma means this, to fall beside or near something, and it also means to lapse or a deviation from the truth or uprightness. So one is a deviation, and the other is a ultimate fall. So he says, are they going to ultimately violently fall and be down for the count? He says, no. But they will have a lapse and a diversion, a deviation from the truth, from uprightness. So don't get those two, don't, because we in the English language fall and fall, this is two different meanings. One is a violent fall, one's a knockout, TKO, and the other is kind of like a, you know, just falling away and going off to the side. So keep that in mind. Don't let that stumble you. But it says, but through their fall, their what? Their deviation from the truth. He says, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? Well, anyone who's not a Jew. So the question first should be, what is their fall? Their fall is this, that they have rejected the Messiah, Jesus Christ. They have. And the scripture in the Old Testament is very clear, clearly pointing at Jesus, and yet they will make every excuse and twist the scripture any way they can other than to accept Christ. So what is their fall? That they have rejected. And hang that on your belt because you're going to need that later. But also, this had to jump out at you. It says to provoke them to jealousy. And you go, wow, God wants to provoke Israel to jealousy? Isn't that bad? No. Listen, not all jealousy is bad. There's some jealousy that's very bad. And there's some jealousy that's understandable. Give you an example. Like a spouse. When you love your spouse, you become jealous when someone infringes on that spousal area, right? Well, that's a healthy jealousy. Why? Because it belonged to you. Now, I've seen this happen where one spouse will cheat on the other spouse, then comes a divorce, and then when the other spouse that didn't cheat gets remarried, the one who did the cheating is all of a sudden jealous. It's like, well, why did you blow your relationship in the first place? Boop, beep, boop, beep, beep. It's like, what's up with that? So what he's saying here is that their jealousy would be... they would fan the flames of their jealousy by the fact that the Gentiles will receive what was meant for them first. Now, this does not mean, please, this does not mean that God went, okay, I'm bringing you salvation, Jews. Oh, you don't want it? Okay, all right, then I'll give it to the Gentiles. No, see, God knew all the way, all along. His intent, and we'll see this in a minute, his intent was that the whole world would be saved. That was his intent all along. And so the Israelites rejected. You know what? God knew they would. And he had a plan the whole time. Verse 12. Now, if their fall is, look at this, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, that's us, how much more their fullness? You know what he's saying? He's saying, folks, if you think it's awesome right now that we are blessed in this world, that we have the riches of God because of their failure, it's been turned over to us. How much more of a blessing will there be when Israel finally accepts the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a good question. That's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, When Israel finally accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, you think it's good now? Wait until that day, which it's going to be awesome. It's going to be at the end of the tribulation. We'll see the 1,000-year reign of Christ. What that's going to be like, I don't know, but I can't wait to be there. So he's saying Israel is down, but they're not out. Because there's coming a time that they will come into the fullness of the Jews, and then we all will be blessed, not just them. Verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, so he's talking to us, you and I, unless you're Jew, that we have a few of those here, awesome. And we're going to talk about you in a minute, behind your back, of course. No, I'm teasing. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, interesting thought. Think about this. Galatians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. You don't have to turn there. You could jot it down if you want. Galatians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. It says, the gospel for the uncircumcised has been committed to me. In other words, the gospel to the Gentiles belongs to Paul. He says, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. So Paul says this. God assigned me the Gentiles, and he assigned Peter the Jews. Now, if I had these two dudes in front of me, and I wanted to reach the Gentiles and I wanted to reach the Jews, I wouldn't have done it that way. I would have said, Paul, man, you are the Jew of Jews. He even said he excelled beyond his constituents. You're the guy that they're going to listen to. You were a Sanhedrin. You had some influence. You need to go to the Jews. But he didn't do that. He sent Paul to the Gentiles, the ones he was killing. And then Peter, he sends Peter to the Jews. And the Jews are going to look at him and say, dude, you're a fisherman. You barely can read. You're going to come? They were super intellectual, and God took the dumbest guy and sent him to the super intellectual. He took the super intellectual and sent him to the guys that he was killing. Why? Why would he do that? Because the logical choice would have been to do it the other way. But do you realize God doesn't do things by human logic? Not only that, God, hear me, folks. God loves to stretch us. Why? Well, because for Paul, if he had gone to the Jews, he would have been, I got this. They know who I am. I'm smarter than all of them. I have the credentials. But God goes, no, that's too easy. I'm going to send you to the people you hate, that you were killing. They're going to be afraid of you. Paul, Peter, uneducated, I'm going to send you to the Jews. Because here's what happens. When God sends us to do something that is uncomfortable for us, it puts us in a crisis of belief. You know what? When I'm in a crisis of belief, you know what happens to me? I pray more. And I rely on God more. And he gets the glory. Why? Because I couldn't do it. Paul couldn't have reached the Gentiles if it were not for God, and Peter could not have reached the Jews if it were not for God. Here's my question for you. Are you allowing God to stretch your faith and put you in a position where you have a crisis of belief? Not where you have no belief. I'm saying where your belief is put to the test. Now, some people say, no, it's never a crisis. Then you're not being pushed. You're sitting comfy and cozy, and you're not allowing God to stretch you. God wants to stretch us, folks. And so real quick, a side note, I just thought it was interesting. Paul declared, hey, my ministry is to the Gentiles. And then I thought about Peter and how his ministry was to the Jews. Now, granted, Paul also was reaching out to the Jews. And so did Peter reach out. But their main focus, their main call. Let's continue. Verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. What? Yeah, we got a clue here. Hang that. We're going to look at that in a second. If their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Now, interesting. He wants the Israelites to feel jealousy. Why? Well, here's why. You've heard those statements. You've seen the memes. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. Or how about this? You don't know what you have. You don't know what you had until it's gone. Right? Well, with this idea, what Paul is saying is the Jews, when they see the Gentiles in a real relationship with the Messiah, even if they don't accept him, when they see Gentiles in a relationship with Jehovah God, that would provoke them to want to see, whoa, hold on a second. You're telling me all these Gentiles are falling in love with my God? Think of it. If you were a Jew and you think about who is the most influential person who ever lived, a Jewish guy named Jesus. The most influential guy. Not only was he the most influential guy, but he was a Jew. And there have been billions of people worshiping and following a Jewish carpenter. Jesus has caused Gentiles like us today to study if you were a Jew, to study your Hebrew Bible. And sometimes know it better than even some Jews. Gentiles, if you're a Jew and you're an unbelieving Jew and you were to look at the Gentiles, you'd be going, why are they embracing my culture? Huh. And they're doing all this in the name of Jehovah, Yahweh, Elohim. That would provoke them to jealousy, to go, what is going on? How does this work? And then Paul says this, what? So that maybe some of them might be saved, even a remnant. And I love that, because even in our church today, we have some Jews here that are saved. We're going to talk about you in a minute. Not by name. But what Paul is saying here, folks, I want some Jews to be saved. And if it means I got to go out and get a bunch of Gentiles saved so that the Jews get jealous and say, wait a minute, that's our God they're embracing. And it causes them to look, then good. Because why? Because Israel may be down, but they're not out. Look at the fruitfulness in verse 16 through 21. For if, and this might get a little complicated, but it's really rather simple. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, you obviously understand that. I can keep going, right? Okay, first of all, let's break these words down real quick. Holy. Holy simply means set apart. Don't get all caught up in that. It means set apart. So he says, if the first fruit is set apart, the lump is also set apart, and the root is also set apart. So are the branches. So in other words, you got a tree, and it's set apart, it's holy, the whole thing is holy. You can't have, this branch over here is holy, is set apart, but the rest of the tree isn't. You can't have that. Now, if it's broke off, it can be set apart for destruction because it's no longer going to be alive. But as long as it's connected, there's life. Now, he says first fruits. First fruits are speaking of an offering, right? Remember, Jesus Christ is the first fruit of amongst all the brethren. He's the firstborn, first fruit. Well, that's a prototokos. That is a preeminent one. I'm not trying to just track with me. You'll get this in a second. But here in this case, when he's talking about first fruits, he's not talking about Jesus. Well, how can that be, Pastor Randy? Well, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. He's talking about Israel. He's been talking about Israel this whole chapter. So why would he shift gears? He's talking about how they reject and how some will be saved. So look at Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord. Here you go. The first fruit of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. Real quick, a side note. Notice he says anyone who tries to devour Israel will be offended, will be offensive to God. And we don't want that. You always want to be on the side of Israel because they are his first fruit. Now, why would Israel be the first fruit? Why? Well, because God is the one who created Israel. That Israel wasn't a nation. He made Israel. He says, I'm going to make a nation out of you. In fact, he ends up being two nations, Israel and the Muslim world. And that's why there's a conflict. The Muslim world comes from Hagar, a child. I'm sorry if you're Muslim, but a child born out of sin and not of promise, but out of not trusting in the Lord. And we see that amongst Muslims. They don't trust in the Lord God. And they even believe in Jesus. In fact, in the Quran, it speaks of Jesus quite a bit. But they don't put their faith in him either. But then you have Isaac, and out of Isaac comes the 12 tribes. So they are the first fruit. But he says here, some of the branches were broken off. Who is that? That is speaking of some of the branches, unbelieving Jews. But then he says, and you, Gentiles, being a wild olive tree. Now in the Bible, the olive tree is often a symbol of Israel. He says, you're a wild olive tree. Why? Because God didn't plant us to be his chosen people. He says, you were grafted in among them. So here we go. Because the Jews didn't believe, broken off branch. And then here we are, wild olive branches. And God goes, grafts us in. And now we receive the nurturing. We are grafted in. So we partake in the root and in the fatness of the olive tree, see? And with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. So here's the thing. When we get grafted in, we don't replace the tree, the olive tree, which is Israel. We get attached to Israel, and we receive all the benefits that God implanted in its roots. When he made the promises that he made to Israel, we now partake in the promises. We don't replace them, we join them. How wonderful is that, right? Isn't that cool? But there's danger. Danger, Will Robinson, danger. This is where anti-Semitism often comes from. Not this, but this concept of replacement theology, that God, they're the broke off branch. You know, God doesn't want them. They're going to die and wither. You know, you don't care about a branch. This broke off. You just want to get rid of it. It just takes up room in your yard. It's not productive. But listen, we do not want to have anti-Semitism. In fact, we should love Israel because God blesses those who bless Israel and he curses those who curse Israel. I can tell you, I'm a little envious of a Jewish person that knows Jesus Christ. Not the ones that don't know. I feel sorry for them. But when a Jew knows Jesus, we'll talk about that. There's a special anointing there. Verse 18. So he says, hey, to prove to you about anti-Semitism, look what he says. Do not boast against the branches. What branches? The ones that are cut off. Do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Hey, Christians, we are supported by the Word of God. Who was given the Word of God first? The Jews. They were to bring it to us. Isn't it interesting? Look at this. The Jews were given the word. They were to bring it to the Gentiles. They refused the word made flesh. So now we are to bring the word back to the Jews. Isn't that cool? Boasting. What kind of boasting would someone have? This is the kind of boasting someone would have. Jews, you guys are now rejected, but I'm accepted. Why? Because I'm better than you. I believe. You don't even believe. How pathetic is that? That's the heart that develops anti-Semitism. Listen, we're not better than them. And by the way, Paul is going to address that. Watch, verse 19. You will say then, branches were broke off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broke off, and you stand by faith. Not because you are better than them, but because of their sin. What sin? Their rejection of Jesus Christ. Do you realize, by the way, what sin sends someone to hell? Do you know what sin sends someone to hell? The rejection of Jesus Christ. Not murder, not rape, not robbery, not arson. None of those things send you to hell. The rejection of Jesus Christ sends you to hell. Well, you say, well, gosh, I'll just murder people and say I accept Jesus Christ. Well, then you're lying to yourself. Because when you accept Jesus Christ, you become a new creature. You get a new heart. A true acceptance of Christ grafts you into the branch, grafts you into the tree. And you are now no longer a wild olive branch, but you are now grafted into the olive tree. So if rejection of Christ is what sends us to hell, acceptance of Christ is the only thing that will get you into heaven. Not doing religious works. Like, okay, you know what? If I'm grafted into Israel's tree, then I better keep the Sabbath and do this and not eat, you know, shellfish and do all these things. And it's like, no, you're missing the point. Jesus Christ has fulfilled all those things. Accepting Christ means a new heart, a new nature, not acts or deeds. You cannot be saved by action. You can only be saved by acceptance, by being born again into the body of Christ. But look at what he says. He goes on and says, do not be haughty, but fear. Don't be puffed up. Instead, fear. Fear what? Fear God. A reverential fear. But if God did not spare the natural branch, he may not spare you either. And you go, what is he talking about? Here's what he's saying. Listen, don't get all puffed up that you're it and you're in and it's all about you. Because you know what? You should fear. Because if you are not saved, if God can cut off the branch of his chosen people, then he could easily cut us off if we don't accept him. And we're going to talk about that a little more. But here's the point, folks. Make your calling and election sure. Whether you're Jew or you're Gentile, doesn't make a difference. Make sure that you are in the faith. And let's say you're not in the faith today. That's okay. You may be down, but you're not out. There's always the future. Let's look at the future in verse 22 through 32. Therefore, consider the goodness. Hey, let's consider the goodness. How good is God? Oh, he's all right. He's pretty good. Last night, we didn't have electricity. I'm not sure how good God was. No, how good is God? Great. Awesome. So he says, therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. You see, God is lion and lamb. Yeah, we all want to focus on the lamb. We forget about the lion. So he says, consider his goodness. And man, is he good. But also consider the severity. God can be quite severe, but he's always righteous in his judgment. On those who fail, severity. But towards you, goodness. If, here you go. You go, ooh, I want some of that God goodness. Notice he says, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. See his point? He's saying, listen, if you thought he cut off Israel, his chosen people, he could cut you and I off just as swiftly. And why would he cut us off? Because of sin. Because of rejection. And you say, but I'm not rejecting him. You are if you're not walking in his ways. If you're not repenting of sin. If you're not feeling the conviction of sin. Here you go. Here you go. If you're not allowing God to stretch your faith in a crisis of belief in order for him to be glorified. Are we not created to bring glory to God? Yes. So he says, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Did you hear that? So is he done with Israel? No. He says, look, if they don't continue in unbelief, if they turn around and they give their life to Christ, God will graft them right back in to the tree. And by the way, he will. In other words, don't count them out. They may be down, but they're not out. Put on the brakes. That's great. We're talking about Israel, and you're like, okay, cool. I get it. I got it. That's good. What about this? You ever have a Christian brother or sister fall into sin? And what do so many people want to do? Write them off. Oh, they did that. That's just so despicable. Yeah, it is. Well, they don't need to come to our church. Yes, they do. Because we all need Christ. And if the Israelites rejected Christ, which is the only thing that can send you to hell, they did that, and God is saying, but if they'll turn back to me, I'll graft them right back in. Then we should be the same way to our brothers and sisters when they fall into sin. We should be ministers of reconciliation. We should be grafters. Looking around, who can I graft back into the body of Christ? Who can I graft in for the first time? But if someone falls away, we should be looking to restore. Because you know what? A restored branch can still bear fruit. It may take a little time, but it sure can. And I love that. You see, God is setting us an example for us. The Israelites reject him, and yet God is still after them. But in the meantime, he's like, okay, you reject me, someone's going to accept me. Hey, Gentiles, I had this plan anyway. The Jews were supposed to take this message to you, but since they are not taking the message to you, I'll take it to you through some of my own Jews. Paul, Peter, and on and on and on. Verse 24. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to the nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? In other words, he's saying this. Look, you are a wild olive branch, and if God can take you and graft you into a tree that you didn't belong to, how much easier is it for God to graft a branch back into the same tree that it came from? Well, very easy. It's actually the branch where it broke off fits perfect like a puzzle. Where you and I, he's got to cut away a piece. He's got to stick it in there, maybe cut some off of you, all your sin and all the junk. He's got to cut it away and then make it fit. Interesting. Listen, we all have rejected Christ at one time. I was a hardcore atheist. I bet you were too, huh? Or maybe you were someone who said they were religious, but you really didn't have a relationship with Christ. Maybe that's you today. We're going to talk about you too here in a minute. Not behind your back, though. So if we rejected, if I rejected Christ, and yet God is faithful to me, and he's faithful to you, and he's faithful to we and to us, they are rejecting him. Guess what? God will be faithful to them also. By the way, how many of you have been converted to Christ? Okay, those that didn't raise your hand, I want to pray for you. Listen, you and I, if we are Gentiles, we can say that when we accepted Christ, we were converted. But for a Jew cannot say he's converted. What he can say is he's completed. We are converted. Jews are completed. Why? Well, because they're already a part of the olive tree. We get grafted in. They are the olive tree. So they get completed. They get put back where they belong. That's why I said earlier, I get a little jealous of some Jews. Because they become complete. We're completed in Christ, but we get grafted in. Does that make sense? Is this making sense to you? No? Okay, good. I want to confuse you. Verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. And I'm praying today, y'all, I hope you're not ignorant of this mystery. Because I don't think anyone wakes up in the morning and says, you know, I think I just won't be ignorant today. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Everybody has a what? Opinion. If I am wise in my own opinion, how wise is that? It's not wise at all. Listen, can I suggest that you begin to learn how to jettison your opinion and put God's word in place of your opinion? You know why? When I put God's word in place of my opinion, I'm never wrong. When I start inserting my opinion, I'm almost always wrong. I'm not saying that we can't have an opinion on things like, you know, hey, I think my opinion is, you know, the Raiders are going to win the Super Bowl. Okay, that's an opinion. It's not biblical. But I'm talking about when it comes to weightier matters, things of life, of marriage, of family, of friends, of fellowship, those things that really matter. And I'm sorry if you think the Raiders matter. They don't. Think about this. They're a bunch of millionaires chasing after a ball. They get paid millions of dollars to play with the ball. Whee! That's silly. Sillier are boxers, right? Big, brooding guys, you know, they fight for a purse and a belt. their masculinity just went out the window, didn't it? You going to go fight? Yeah, for a purse and a belt. Woo! My wife did, too. There was a sale, and she had to fight the crowds. Anyways, I'm sorry. I'm going to stop there. Let's get back to the scriptures. Okay. Lest you should be wise. You know what I was doing? I was trying to be wise in my own opinion. God forgive me. Lest you be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. I love this. First of all, did you see that? That blindness in part has happened to Israel. Are they completely blind? No. What does that tell us? God's not done with Israel. Now, the part I really, really love is notice this. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Do you realize that there is a certain number of Christians that need to be saved, of people, Gentiles, who need to receive Christ. And when that number, that final number, comes in, we're out of here. That's all we're waiting for. You're here today and you don't know Christ. Why don't you get saved? Because you're holding us up. We want out. We want to go. Could you imagine? You know, I've thought about this. Imagine this. You go, you're somewhere, and you share the gospel with them, and they accept Christ. You're like, oh, okay, let me pray with you. And right when they say amen, poof, we're out of here. Wouldn't you be the one? Wouldn't you love to be the last one to share your faith with the last Gentile who needs to get saved so that the fullness of the number would come in, and that would ring in the end time so that we could finally go to the millennial reign and one day see Satan thrown into the eternal pit and never have to deal with that guy again? The person might be your next door neighbor who needs to get saved. Might be your boss. Might be your son or daughter sister, brother. Share Christ with them. What if they are the last one? Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't you love that? Sit there, in Jesus' name, amen. Well done, good and faithful servant. Awesome. I'm sorry, I digress. Verse 26, so we can get through this. So all Israel will be saved as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob.
Huh?
From Jacob? Whoa, hold on a second. Paul, Jacob is in heaven already. And by the way, God changed his name to Israel. Ah, a clue. Israel is when Jacob wrestled with God and he finally gave up, God changed his name. He says, you're no longer Jacob, which means heel snatcher or supplanter, conniver, basically. His name meant conniver. He says, you're no longer the conniver. Now you are Israel, and Israel means governed by God. But here it calls him Jacob. Why? He is talking about the Jews being saved. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Jews are being saved, folks. One at a time, small group by small group, but one day the whole nation will turn away from ungodliness. See, Jacob becomes Israel. Now, in the scripture, after Jacob had his name changed by God to Israel, whenever Israel was acting in the flesh, the scripture, the Holy Spirit would call him Jacob again. Because he was acting in the flesh. And then when he was acting according to God's will, then the Holy Scripture, the Spirit would call him Israel. So this term of Jacob is speaking of his sin nature. So when he says he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, you could put Israel in there, except when he's saying Jacob, he's talking about the fleshy, sinful side of Israel. So when Israel is rejecting Christ, they could almost be Jacobites. And when they are accepting Christ, they become Israelites, those who are governed by God. And so when he says here the ungodliness of Jacob, he's talking not about Jacob. He's talking about the whole nation, that when they are rejecting God, they are Jacob. When they are accepting him, they are Israel. Verse 27. For this is not my covenant with them, when I take away their sin. Now, to a Jew, that's mind-blowing. Why? Because on the Day of Atonement, all that you could do was cover sin. It wasn't taken away. It was covered. Covered. And as soon as you left, as soon as the ceremony was over, you spent the next year uncovering. And you did it probably within the first hour. Totally uncovered and back in your sin. But God is saying here that he's going to take away the sin. Now, little do they know it's already been done by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has already taken away their sin. It's just there will come a day when Israel will realize it and will embrace it. Verse 28. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross and he rose again, that he was virgin birth, he lived a sinless life, and he offers it freely to us. And if we come to him, we get grafted in. That's the gospel. The election is this, that God chose Abraham and said, I'm going to make a holy nation out of you. There were no Jews. It wasn't like other nations that just sprung up and it just happened. This was something that God elected Abraham, and then he elected Jacob, and then he appointed Jacob to give and had the 12 tribes, his 12 sons, and it goes from there. So he says, the gospel, they rejected it for your sake, because Israel rejected Christ. It's now being offered directly from the Holy Spirit to us. And the Israelite, they were elected, and the promise, he says, and concerning the election, they are the beloved for the sake of the fathers. What fathers? Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and the promises that God made to them, that they would be a nation and they would be his people. And so for the sake of God's promise, the Jews are a nation that God will never, ever reject, even though they rejected him. God, he keeps his promises. God's promises are irrevocable. Do you realize that? That's the same for you and I. That's why once you are truly saved, that you actually accept Jesus Christ, you cannot revoke that. It's done deal if you're truly saved. That's not just going, I accept Jesus Christ, now I'm going to go live like hell. No, there should be a gradual change. And for some people, it's a drastic overnight change. But there's a demarcation in your life when you accept Christ where people say, since that day, you've been different. So, well, by the way, Paul's going to confirm what I just said. Look at verse 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. You can't take them away. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so, these also have now been disobedient, and that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. In other words, in a nutshell, what Paul is saying is, come here, Randy, before you think you're all that, and you think God is done with Israel. Didn't you reject God at one time?
Yeah.
Hasn't he shown you mercy that you don't deserve?
Yeah.
Why do you think he wouldn't, he's the same God, why wouldn't he show them the same mercy?
I don't know.
He's saying, no, the same mercy that you and I have is the same mercy they get. It's the same thing. Every person who is saved one way. Unmerited, unwarranted, undeserved favor of God where he pours out his mercy and his grace upon you. That is why it's amazing grace. But once again, oftentimes we see someone else's sin, especially if someone else sins against us. If you knew what they did to me, it's a big deal. But then you and I can go and do the exact same thing, and we're like, hey, I'm sorry, show me mercy. Why is it when someone else does it, it's the end of the world and they should have their head cut off? But when you do it, you should be shown mercy and grace. That's what he's saying. You rejected. You didn't always accept. So why are you writing Israel off? Stop it. Why are you writing off your brother or sister who has fallen into sin? Stop it. What he's saying. Through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. We love. I hope you love that God shows you mercy. Well, love when God shows other people mercy too. You know, when I see God's grace on someone's life and you go, wow, why would God even bless that person? I know what they've done. And then I look in the mirror and I go, oh yeah, he's blessing me, isn't he? I know what I've done too. And I sit there and go, wow, what a merciful, forgiving, loving God. The point that Paul is really trying to drive home, and I hope you get it. He's saying it over and over. He's just wording it differently. Why can't he still love the Jews when he still loves you? Why can't we believe that God still loves the sinner in the church when he still loves me and you? Shouldn't we have that kind of love, the kind of love that God has? We should. We absolutely should. Verse 32. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Now, someone might go, God committed them. See, God is making them do their sinful thing. No, 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 no. What this means is God is allowing them to sin. He could have stopped it. How? Well, he could have wiped them all out like he did in the flood. But he allows them to sin, and he uses it as a way to show his incredible mercy. Same promise, by the way, same promises that God made to you and I, he makes to the Jews. Same promises he made to the Israelites, he is making to us. And one promise, I want you to hear this, one great promise that we have, that they have too, we share. Verse 38 of Romans chapter 8. Now, we read this because we're in chapter 11, but back in chapter 8, we covered this. Listen to this. Romans 8, 38. You could turn there. It's just a couple pages, maybe one page. I don't know. Romans 8, verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angel, nor principality, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Not angel, principality, or power, or present thing. Those are demons. You know demons? People go, oh man, I got a demon oppressing me. Okay, it doesn't separate you from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But Pastor Randy, you don't know what I did. I know what I did, and he still loves me. That's the point. God still loves the Jews. He still loves the yous and the me's. We may be down. Today, you may be down. You may have come in here and said, gosh, I shouldn't even go to church. I got so much sin in my life. You may be down, but you're not out. God's not done with you. That is why you're here, by the way. Or maybe you're one of those people who says, well, I ain't go to church because it'll catch fire or the roof will cave in or something silly like that. Look. God's mercy and love is enough for you. His mercy and love will sustain our roof. His love is enough to quench any fire, even the fire of hell. Let's look at the faithfulness in verse 33 through 36. And I'm going to go mucho rápido for those of you who speak German. Verse 33. And I love this. Listen, Paul, in talking about this, he's like overwhelmed. He's just like, oh my gosh, look at all the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. He's like, oh my God, guys, I don't even get it all. And he's like, if just what I know, it's the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge. Whew, he's blown away. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You and I can search the scriptures forever, and it never gets old because it just keeps getting deeper and deeper and deeper. He says, unsearchable. But by the way, he should say unsearchable, but don't stop trying. We should be searching. And his judgments, well, I don't want to find out. And his ways are past finding out. They are. Verse 34. Okay, I'm just going to have to do this. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselors? By the way, remember Job? His friends? And how they came to be his counselors? And they're telling them what they believe about God? And Job responds in Job 13. Verse 3, he says, but I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. But you, forgers of lies, you are all worthless physicians. Job is saying, look, I need to be healed. I'm hurting. I could use some comforting. But you guys are making stuff up. You're forgers of lies. And that makes you worthless physicians. Can I tell you, if you ever have an opportunity to counsel someone, don't use your own reasoning. Use the Bible. Stick to the Bible. Trust the Bible. Otherwise, we become worthless physicians. We use our own opinions. And then what does God say? He says this in Job 42:7, when God finally speaks up. And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Elphaz, My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. In other words, you guys, they were talking about God, but they didn't know what they were saying. Folks, be careful. If you're going to talk about God, make sure that what you're saying about God lines up with Scripture. Because if it doesn't, then you're sticking in your own opinion and there's no wisdom in that. Verse 35. Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. Once again, God is a debtor to no one. You cannot outgive to God. In fact, here's the other thing. God is always the initiator. We are the responders. No one gives to God. And remember, we love him. We give love to God. Why? Because he first loved us. Yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So listen, no one has ever first given to God. How do I know that? Well, because the first thing he gave you was life. How do you give something to God before you're alive? You can't do it. I'd like to see you try. Verse 36. Then he just says, for of him and through him and to him are all things. All things. Why? He created it all. It all belongs to him. It should all be his. It's all his. You're his. I'm his. My breath is his. My family is his. My molecules are his. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. So I don't know. Today, as you are here, if you've ever become his, if you've surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ, that's not going to church. Folks, get that, erase that tradition from your mind. Being a Christian isn't going to church. Being a Christian is the one who comes to church to worship God, to hear from God, to be changed, to be corrected, to be restored. Being a Christian means you have surrendered your life to the Lord. Means that you are a new creature in Christ. Being a Christian isn't, yes, I believe in God, I have a Bible, and I go to HBC. That's not being a Christian. And maybe today you came because someone invited you to come. We're glad you're here. You could be the last one. I don't know. But there is a certain number. Or maybe you've been inviting someone to church. They may be the last one. Keep inviting them. But right now, I've got to ask this. Do you feel like you're down? Well, you're not out. Today's a day that you can get back in. Today's a day you can call on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never called on Christ, I'm going to give you an opportunity. As the worship team comes up, I want you to check your heart. I want you to say, do I need to adjust my heart? Do I need to be born again? Do I need to accept Christ for the first time? Or maybe you're like, you know what? I'm in a rut. I've kind of taken my life back. I need to surrender my life all over again. Because maybe I've been down. Maybe I've stumbled. But Jesus Christ is telling you today that you're not out. Not by a long shot. Because he is patient and kind. So let's do this. Let's all stand. And we're going to sing a little bit of this song. And if you feel you need to come up for prayer, whether it's to receive Christ, or whether it's to get picked up by Christ because you've fallen, you've stumbled, you come forward and we're going to pray with you. Father, move upon their hearts. Holy Spirit, move. Let's sing this song. You come forward.
Thank you. unspeakable joy.
There is truly an unspeakable joy when we surrender whatever we're holding on to. Listen, it's so easy to hold on to this world. I don't know about you, but last night, with no electricity, I realized how much I hold on to AC. There are things we don't realize that we begin to hold on to and we begin to rely on until we don't have them. But how sad it would be to find out that you weren't relying on God, you weren't holding on to Him, that you become numb. And maybe today you need that spark, or maybe today you need to grab a hold of Him for the very first time. I want to give you one more chance to come down and just surrender and be honest. It's a good thing. It's a freeing thing. God is not done with you. Not by a long shot. Let's sing a little more. You come forward. Oh, Lord, how we long for that unspeakable joy, that peace that surpasses understanding. And Lord, how we desire to relinquish the things of this world, to hold on to all that You are and all that You have for us, Lord, that we would come to You with arms lifted high, with hands empty, saying, God, we need to be picked up. Lord, we surrender. Lord, fill our hands with a task worthy to bring You glory. And Father, may we relinquish the things that dishonor Your name. And so, Father, I ask if there is anyone else, Holy Spirit, that You're moving on their heart, that they would ignore the person to the right or to the left or in front or behind, but that they would come forward right now, this opportunity to stand for You, Lord. Anyone else want to come forward? Anyone else? So, Lord, praise the Lord. Awesome. So, Lord, we thank You for those who have come forward. And, Lord, we just want to lift them up in prayer. I don't know if it's a recommitment or first time. Who knows, Lord? You know. And so, Father, we just want to pray this prayer. And we want to mean it from our heart, because we know there's no such thing as a magic prayer. But there is a broken and contrite heart that You will not despise. And so, church, I want to ask you to pray this with me. Pray this with these awesome people up front who are bold enough and courageous enough to come forward. So let's all pray. Repeat after me. Father God, I confess I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And His name is Jesus. Thank You, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins, for paying a price that I could never pay. Now help me turn from sin and live for You, to bring You glory and to praise You, for that's what I was created to do. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.